Amen. Thanks, worship team. How great is our God. Glad we can all be together this morning. We are looking at the story of how great our God is. We're looking at the accounts in this book of Acts, and these all take place shortly after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's an amazing time in history, and what we want to learn about this is that God has called us to go public with the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the one thing Jesus told us to do. I want you to be my witnesses to everyone everywhere. And we're going to be in the book of Acts chapter 4. You can open your Bibles to that. And as you're opening, as I think of the account we're going to be looking at today, I can't help but be reminded of a story I heard that happened in small town USA a while back. A man moved into the town, small town where pretty much everyone knew everyone, but he had a mission and he decided that he wanted to open a bar. And so he went to the proper permitting offices and says, I'm going to open a bar. Now, the good church folk of the town were aghast at the process, this prospect. How can we have this happen? We can't have this going on. And the small churches in town, they all kind of got together and they started these campaigns. No bar in town. They had a prayer campaign going on. They had placards. And, you know, some people, even when they saw this bar owner walking across the street, they'd say, we're praying against you. But their prayers seemed to be to no avail because the permit got approved. Construction began. The work went on schedule. Everything was perfect. Church people were kind of bummed. The bar got finished and it's standing there just doing the final touch-up and a week before opening time. And then a tornado came through the town and just demolished the bar. Now, the church folk were feeling pretty good about this until the bar owner sued the churches. Whoa, wait a minute. They said that they were responsible for the demise of his building. Oh, come on, this can't be so. What's going on? This is a joke. Well, the day in court came. Both sides presented their case. And the judge, pulling down his reading glasses, staring at the courtroom, said, I don't know how I'm going to decide this. It seems that I have a bar owner that believes in the power of prayer and a group of church folk that don't. So let's be like the bar owner, okay? Now I've managed to get myself fired after this, so. Prayer is really, really important. Prayer can be a religious platitude that we toss around and we just think of it as kind of a nice devotional thing. But I don't think we stop and pause to think how powerful prayer is and what actually happens when we pray. We are communicating with the God of the universe. That is amazing. Yet the God of the universe is so big and out there, also says, I'll come and I'll be near you and I'll hear you and I'll listen. Prayer is powerful. But you know, that goes against the grain of us being Americans because one of our prime values as a country is to be self-sufficient. Everyone pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. And not only are we Americans, but we're Northern Virginians. That's being an American on steroids. We can do anything. And so prayer falls by the wayside because prayer requires you to say, God, I need you. I am dependent upon you. You know, our prayers reflect what we think of God. To many of us, our prayers indicate that our idea of God is that he's this genie that we just present wish lists to. Hey, God, I need this. You know, it'd be really cool if I had this. I want da-da-da. And God is a genie, or he's Santa Claus. To some of us, God is just really small. We're too timid. We don't want to ask him for anything big because we're kind of afraid he isn't going to come through and we don't want to deal with the embarrassment. And then some of us live as practical atheists. Prayer is just an afterthought. We don't do it. We can say all the right things, but we don't connect with God as we should. Our prayers reflect what we think of God. And we're going to meet some people today who had a big picture of God. Every word that we just sung, how great is our God, they believed it, and it was evident in the way that they prayed. So before we talk about prayer, let me go to God in prayer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would open our eyes as we look into the account in Scripture. Lord, I pray that you would kindle in each of us a vision and a desire to pray that lines up with how big and great and grand that you are. Lord, open our eyes to things we may never have noticed before. I pray that I would say only words that will have eternal significance for you. Anything else, Lord, let it just blow away. So we commit ourselves to you now, in Jesus' name, amen. In Acts chapter 4, what has happened? Here's just the background. Peter and John are two of the lead guys who have known, they knew Jesus, they walk closely with him, and they're kind of ringleaders of this new faith called Christianity. It's about 2 months after Jesus rose from the dead. So you can imagine there's all kinds of upheaval. This was the talk of the town in Jerusalem. Some dude was publicly executed on a cross, but then they're saying he rose from the dead, and his followers are starting to act like it. And all of a sudden, thousands of people are saying, yeah, I want Jesus to be my savior too. This was a big deal. It was turning the city upside down. But the message of Christianity sometimes goes against what we think is the respectable way to talk. And Peter and John, two of the ringleaders, lobbed a social hand grenade into an angry crowd when they said that there's only one way to get saved. There's only one way to be right with God. You can't pick and choose whatever you want to do. The religious leaders were outraged. How could he say something so insensitive? How could he say something so intolerant? And they detained him. And they're going to imprison him. But then they got a little bit nervous because, you know, thousands of people are starting to be following this religion. And they don't want a mob of thousands outside of the police headquarters. So they agreed to let them go. They kept them overnight and then they set them out. And they said, you can go, but here's the condition. Guys, we'll let you out of here, but you are not allowed to talk about Jesus. Well, good luck with that. Peter and John went right out and they started talking about Jesus even more than that. But then listen to what happened in verse 23 of chapter 4. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. A couple things stand out in these verses right here that we can all learn from. You know, prayer is the best team building exercise anyone can come up with. Prayer unites people. When we're praying with a common cause, when we're praying to the one true God, that knits our hearts together. I do think there's spiritual warfare. Satan didn't want Christians praying together. He would love to have us scattered. But when God's people come together and agree on things, watch out. Amazing things can happen. Prayer is a great way to knit our hearts and minds together for a common cause. And incidentally, in marriage, prayer is a great way to build your marriage together. Builds the teamwork. When a couple prays together, it's amazing how many other things that could become issues just become non-issues. Prayer is the great team builder. We see that in action here. Prayer was also the first thing they did. It wasn't like Peter and John ran out and they got together with their friends and their Christian friends and they talked about everything and they came up with a strategy. Okay, this is how we're going to deal with this. This is kind of how we do. No, they prayed. And then everything fell into place. So prayer is a great team builder, and prayer is the first thing we ought to be doing. It is not a last resort. But, you know, the trouble is, if you've been in church world for any amount of time, when you hear the word prayer meeting, it's probably like bottom of the totem pole of things you'd want to go to in church. Many leaders in church world will say to you, hey, look, if we want to have a small event, just bill it as a prayer meeting. And I think it's understandable based on some of the things that we have experienced. But I would argue that if we prayed like our brothers and sisters did in Acts chapter 4, we would fill this place to overflowing with an expectancy, the God of the universe coming and doing something amazing. Prayer was the first thing they did, and this prayer meeting blows all our stereotypes. It was power prayer. So when we talk about power prayer, what is that? Power prayer is, first of all, worshipful. Look at the passage. Picking up in verse 24, middle of verse 24, they said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, you said by the Holy Spirit." And then they go on. But just look at this verse alone. Three very important things it tells us about God. Three very important things that they were clinging to when they prayed. They weren't just flinging requests up into the sky. They know who they're talking to. Sovereign Lord. This prayer tells us about God's character. He is the sovereign Lord. He is in control even when it seems like things aren't under control. God is in control. Just imagine what these people were going through at the time. I imagine that some of them were new to the faith. They'd maybe only been Christ followers for about 2 months. Jesus has risen from the dead. That's pretty cool. But then in less than 2 months, now anyone who proclaims the name of Jesus is getting thrown into prison. This isn't exactly going to make my life better. What's in it for me? Whoa, wait a minute. Maybe they're trying to snuff out this new faith and we just don't have any future in it. This would have been a very uncertain time. I think if I'd have gone to prayer in this, I would have been, "Lord, help!" But the first thing they do is, "Sovereign Lord, you're in control. We cannot see it now, but you're in control. Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth?" God is creator. God made it all. That is majesty. He is great. He's not a little genie. He's not little Santa Claus. He's the creator of the universe. See, I'm limited by time and space. But because God is the creator, he is not. This is who we're praying to. Then in verse 25, it says, "Who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit." God speaks to us through the scriptures. God is so big and powerful and so great. Yet he says, "I'll talk to you. I want you to know me. I'm not playing hide and seek with you people. I want you to know me." This is who we're praying for. God is great and God is good. And because he is great and because he is good, our prayers are not wasted. You know, I heard something the other day which made a lot of sense to me. Worry is glancing at God and gazing at your circumstances. Trust is glancing at your circumstances and gazing at God. Didn't that say it well? Yet I know so often when I pray, and it's the panic prayers, and we all do it, my circumstances are huge, and I'm just going, "Lord, I've tried everything else. I may as well chuck a prayer up into the sky." But what if our perspective was switched around? We said, "Lord, this problem is nothing compared to you. You're sovereign. You're the creator. You can do anything. So we're confidently bringing this request before you." See, we can't let our situation, our circumstances define us. We need to let God do that. Let's not be warriors. Let's be trusters. Let's gaze at our God. It's worth taking the time to reflect on him and what he's really like, because that's going to shape our prayers. Passage continues, "Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed." This is a quote from Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2. Power prayer is biblically informed. It talks about God, but it's also biblically informed. We miss out when our prayers are just chucking a bunch of requests up to God. Needs to be biblically informed. And the interesting thing is, the people who were praying connected current events with Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is a prophetic psalm talking about what was going to happen with the Savior. See, knowing God comes through knowing Scripture. We have to read the Bible, not just to become Bible nerds or to accumulate knowledge, but so that we can know our God, so that we can love him more and trust him more. The more we know him, the more we see who the scripture defines him as, the more confident we're going to be in praying and trusting him to do amazing things. See, prayer and scripture reading need to be intertwined for any Christ follower. No one should just say, well, you know, I love studying the scripture, but I'm not that good at praying. Or you shouldn't be over here on the other side and say, oh, I love praying, but I just get bored when I read the scripture. We need them both to shape the way we pray, the way we talk with our God. Psalm 9, verse 10 says, those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. In Bible cultures, a name says something about a person. God's name says what he's like. When you know what he's like, you're going to trust him. It's all intertwined. See, power prayer is worshipful. It's worshipful because it focuses us on God and is informed by Scripture. And it draws our focus to where it ought to be, God. Power prayer is also grounded in the big picture, the big story. Verse 27 goes on like this. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. That is pretty much everyone against Jesus. To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. So they're saying, we get this. We're informed by what the big picture is here. Because it seemed like everyone was against Jesus and everyone crucified him, but it was God's plan all along. So God, we know you're sovereign. You're in control. Power prayer is grounded in the big story. And the things that we're praying fit into that big story. They need to be shaped by the big story. Verse 29, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. I'm amazed at their prayer requests now. These are not like the sort of requests we get in many of our prayer meetings. Their requests were, Lord, we're crunched, but we're praying that you would notice what's going on and that you would help us to speak the words boldly. That's awesome. Lord, you take care of the threats. Lord, you take care of our enemies. Lord, we're not going to go and try to figure out a plan to overthrow the city or to vote them all out of office or do whatever. Lord, would you take care of it so that we can get busy with the one thing your son told us to do, and that is to go and witness. Lord, you take care of all these challenges I'm facing. Why? So my life will be easy? No, but Lord, so that I can be freed up to tell more people about Jesus. And Lord, any circumstances I'm going through that are putting me in pain, would you still use them so that I can tell people about Jesus? That's obedience, because that is what Jesus left us with. One thing, go, be my witnesses. And you see, when we understand that big picture, that'll shape the way we pray. What if we saw our prayer requests as a means of pointing people to Jesus? What if every time we have a list of things, you know, God, we can bring all our requests to God. We're told to. Don't get me wrong here. But as we have these requests, these desires, Lord, I'm asking for this. Would you do that? We say, Lord, I'm asking for this, but I also pray that it helped me to be more effective in sharing Jesus with other people. We need to have the big story at the front of our thinking and understand that. God's glory is the priority. Our circumstances are secondary. And whatever is happening to us, if God is using that so that more people are drawn to Jesus, that's a win. I love the reckless abandon that these people pray with. It's a new faith. They don't quite know all that's going on. And then all of a sudden, their leaders are getting thrown into prison. But they're saying, Lord, just carry on so that we can get the word out. I believe God loved hearing this prayer. Because in verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Prayer was answered right there. Now, I think if I'd have been in their shoes, to be honest with you, I probably would have been, Lord, get me out of this pain. And I would have seen answered prayer as in pain-free existence. But their perspective was shaped by the big story. The building shook. What a prayer meeting that must have been. The building shook. God heard it. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they proclaimed Jesus. Three things. Now, it would be pretty cool to be in a prayer meeting where the building shakes. But honestly, if that didn't happen, and we have to settle for the last two, being filled with the Holy Spirit and Jesus getting proclaimed, I'll take that. That's a win. So what do you do with a story like this? It's a true story from the scripture. Their prayer was answered. So how can we carry on and continue this story, not in Jerusalem, but right here in Northern Virginia? See, prayer humbles us. Prayer forces us. If we pray seriously, it forces us to admit, God, I can't do this by myself. I am not a self-sufficient, all-conquering, self-important Northern Virginian. I need you, and I'm calling on you, and I believe that you are able to answer. One thing I've heard years ago, which makes a lot of sense to me, is pray until you learn how to pray. That's like, oh man, how am I going to do that? And I was struck over the last few months, my son Ben, who's six and is in about the 25th or 30th percentile of height for his age, has really gotten into basketball. I haven't broken it to him that it may not be the career choice for him, but he's taught me about prayer, and this is how. All he wants to do is go out and play basketball. I mean, he's a sports fanatic, and he cycles through them all, but it's been basketball he's been fixated on for months. And the basketball is about half his size. And so when first he says, okay, I need to do something about this, I'm going to do it, he got there, and he kind of chucks it up like that, and the ball goes about this high. I thought, oh, man, this is going to be painful. But you know something? Give me the ball again. And he does it. And on about the 80th try, he made it. All net, no less. But he kept at it. I see him outside in our driveway. Now, he will play basketball all day long. He stays at it. And you know something? The more he stays at it, the more he makes them. He's actually not bad. I'm pretty proud of him. He just stays there, and he just looks, and poof, and if he misses, oh, well, I'll go for it again. I thought, I can learn from that, from prayer. Just get in the habit of going to God. God is outside of time. He is the creator. We are not. We're so limited by time. It's like, Lord, you know, if I bring you a request, it's because it's, aren't I on the prime plan here? 2 days, you know, you say you'll answer it. But God's time frame is very different than ours. He says, just get used to coming to me in prayer. Because prayer is really about bending my will to his. Prayer is about communicating with God. And as I communicate with him, I'm spending time with him. And when I'm spending time with God, I'm saying, Lord, I want to pray your will. And then when I blend that with reading his word so I know how God thinks, then you know something, you naturally pray his will. When you spend a lot of time with someone, whether it be a spouse, whether it be a close friend, whether it be a child, you can start knowing what they're going to say in advance. You know them really well. You think how they're going to react to something. It's the same way with God when we pray. We need to pray until we learn how to pray. I pray that I learn from my six-year-old son how to pray. I'd encourage you to record examples. Keep a list of the answered prayers, because so often when we face challenges, the challenge blows up like this, and it defines our life. But there's an old hymn which says, count your blessings, and then this line, name them one by one and see what God has done. That's profound theology right there. Count your blessings, name them one by one. And when you stop and pause to do that, all of a sudden you see, what a minute, my blessings are far bigger than my problem. And the God who showers me with blessings is bigger than the blessings. So I'm going to be all right here. Call on God. As a congregation, where can we go with this? Some ways that we can take this and go as individuals, personal application. Pastor David talked about the prayer chain earlier. You can see the details to sign up for that in the bulletin. And the way it works is if you have a prayer request, you send it in there, it gets forwarded out to the distro list. And that way you can have dozens of people praying right away. It's great, particularly for crisis prayer. It's a way for you to participate in the life of the congregation when you hear these prayer requests or when you see them come across your email. You can kind of just shoot up a prayer right then and there. And you're fellowshipping with God and you're connecting with the person that you're praying for. So the prayer chain is an effective way for us to be praying. And it's something that each of us can make the decision to do. I'll sign up for the prayer chain. It's in the bulletin. Details are right there. I'd encourage you also to look at some of the biblical examples of prayers. And we've put this in the bulletin for you this week as well, with references to people like Hannah, David, Solomon, Hezekiah, Jonah, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, Jesus, and the list goes on. But these are short passages that you can just take one at a time and read through slowly and chew on it. And God will give you some ideas how to pray. You want to pray the will of God? You want to know what the will of God is? It's in his word. And God loves it when we just take it back to him, saying, Lord, would you help me to apply this? So those are some personal ways that you can be involved that are also linked in with us as a congregation. Corporately, it's important that we pray together. I think Satan fears when Christians get together and pray. He would love for us to come up with any excuse. Oh, I don't feel that good. I'm kind of tired. I've had a busy day. Or, you know, nothing ever happens there anyway. And Satan's right there going, you believe that. That's that. Don't bother going. But when God's people get together and boldly call on God, just like we saw in Acts chapter 4, great things can happen. A couple opportunities that we've got as a church. First of all, on Tuesday evenings, 7 o'clock, we have the international prayer meeting. That's right here. Focus on that tends to be international missions. And we have a number of people who don't attend Cedar Run, but from other churches in this area, people from all over the world come to that. It's a great way to hear about what God is doing in the world, big picture, and to be a part of praying for that. That's 7 o'clock right here. They meet in the community room generally. I'd love to see that blown out. Great way to pray for the big picture of what's going on all around the world. Another opportunity we've got coming up is on Training Ground, which is our 9:15 adult ed. I encourage you to come every week to that. But the first Sunday of the month, starting in May 6, we want to devote it to prayer. It's going to be a prayer meeting for the first Sunday of the month. We have childcare at 9:15, so if you got kiddos, just bring them along and they'll go back there with childcare. But that's going to be 9:15. We meet up in the middle school room, and I'd be thrilled if for the prayer meetings, that room couldn't contain it, and we have to go to a bigger room. That's great. We'll fight with whoever's using the bigger rooms, and we'll say we're coming to pray. But we'd love to have you all there. And the focus on this prayer meeting is going to be what I would call kingdom prayer as opposed to maintenance prayer. We will have a time where we probably will split off in smaller groups and talk about personal needs, but we're going to be talking about big picture, about praying for this community, that people around us would come to know and love Jesus Christ. We want to be praying for our missionaries who are all around the world. They need us supporting them in prayer. Big picture, first Sunday of every month, we're going to call on God. Now, if you've ever been to prayer meetings, I want to say we're going to have some ground rules at this one. One of them is going to be no prayer hogs allowed, okay? What I mean by a prayer hog is this. You all, if you've ever been in a prayer group, this has happened and you know it. You'll run through the list of requests, and let's say there'll be 8 things that are requested. You'll go to pray. First person to pray runs through the whole list of 8. And the other people are like, what do I pray for now? Okay, so no prayer hogs. We're going to say keep it short so more people can be involved in praying. So the more of us that are engaged in it, the better. Rather keep it short. It's going to be interactive. We'll probably mix the format up each time, but it's big picture praying for the kingdom of God and the work that he's doing in our community and all around us. So as a church, Cedar Run, let's be like the bar owner that I talked about in the beginning. Let's believe that God hears and answers prayer, that he is great, he is able to do anything, that he is good, he cares, and is working for the big story. See, God hears and he answers prayers. He is the sovereign creator of the universe. Will our prayers show that we believe it? Heavenly Father, we come to you and we worship you. You are the Lord of the universe. You are far bigger than all of us. You are at work in the world in ways that are bigger and grander than we can imagine. Lord, I pray for everyone here in this room that we would approach you with a sense of reverence and awe for how big and how great you are. But as we think of how big and how great you are, that you would fill us with a spirit of confidence, knowing that you can do anything. I pray, Lord, that you would let us trust you for your goodness, that even though you may choose to answer the prayers differently than we'd hoped, your answers are far better than our prayers. Lord, I pray for us as a congregation that you would knit our hearts together in prayer, the common cause we have of Jesus Christ and proclaiming him boldly in this area and all around the world. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.